All right, everybody. Good morning. Good morning on this Wednesday. Today is Give Back Wednesday. I'm going to go ahead and get started. I know we're a couple of minutes early, but I do have something that I want to give this morning. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you so much for Give Back Wednesday. We thank you, Lord, that this is the opportunity for the bride to give back to the church as a whole. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for these prayer calls and all of the things that we've been able to accomplish together, Lord. And we just pray that you would be lifted up this morning, Lord, through every person that speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. For my little section of the giving back, you know, we're in the middle of Holy Week. So I'm going to focus today on Jesus' suffering. Jesus is suffering on his way to the cross. You know, we are focusing this week on Resurrection Day. You know, who is the real Jesus? And in the modern day church, especially having to do with NAR, they do not believe in suffering. Okay? This is one of their doctrines that is just unbelievable, but they believe that if you suffer, it just means that you are immature, okay? But if Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer, okay? So we're going to talk about this morning about Jesus on his way to the cross. I'm using a couple of sources online. And this one guy here is named Greg Steer, and the name of his blog is called The Unimaginable Suffering of Jesus. For many, the story of Jesus' crucifixion has become so familiar that it's easy to brush over what he actually endured on the cross when he died in our place for our sins. We tend to underestimate what he went through in the hours leading up to the crucified and during the 6 hours he hung on the cross in our stead. Okay, we'll start in the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus suffered, first of all, in prayer. The night before his crucifixion, underneath a black sky, Jesus prepared for his worst nightmare, feeling the wrath of God for the first time in all of eternity. Again and again, he begged God for another way. In a sense, he was asking the Father to find a clause in the atonement contract. Hebrews 5:7 gives us a sense of the intensity of his prayers. He offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. In the garden, he was not just praying, he was crying. He was not just crying, he was weeping. He was not just weeping, he was sweating. He was not just sweating sweat, he was sweating blood. The meticulously organized and detail-obsessed Dr. Luke described it this way. And this is in Luke 22:44. And being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, we talked about this yesterday about him bleeding. How is this even possible? How can a person sweat blood? Before we dive into this, it's helpful to remember that Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. As a human, he slept when he got tired. He drank when he got thirsty. He ate when he got hungry, and he bled when he got cut. In this passage, he bled, most likely because of a rare physiological phenomenon that can happen when someone is in so much stress and anguish that their capillaries burst and they literally sweat blood. It's called hematidrosis. It's also interesting that all of this took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where an ancient grove of olive trees thrives. The word Gethsemane comes from two Hebrew words that together mean oil press. The oil was produced when olives were crushed by a stone roller. From this crushing came the life-giving oil of the olive. Isn't this beautiful? In the same way, Jesus was about to be crushed on the cross, where the life-giving blood of the Lamb of God would flow from his hands, feet, and side. We see a foreshadowing of this in the blood he sweated out from his pores in the Garden of Gethsemane. After 3 hours of sweating blood in prayer, as he repeatedly asked God to remove the cup from the unfathomable suffering he was about to drink, he also repeatedly declared to the Father, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And y'all know this is what we say all the time in the ministry. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Now, suffering and trials. When Jesus heard the approaching soldiers led by frenemy Judas, he stood up, fully submitted to the Father's will. According to author Philip Yancey, this submission made him the calmest person in every scene that was to come. As soon as he was arrested, all of his friends, disciples, fled into the darkness. Have you ever felt abandoned by a friend? Jesus was abandoned by all of his. The soldiers and guards marched Jesus into Jerusalem in the darkness. Over the next few hours, he endured 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 civil and all illegal. During these trials, he was mocked, slapped, punched over and over again. But Jesus never fought back. Although he could have called down lightning to destroy them all or dispatch an army of angels from heaven to wipe them all out, he just took every punch, every slap, and every false accusation. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took. Suffering and torture. After Roman governor Pontius Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, the real brutality began. Roman soldiers, experts at torture and death, stripped Jesus of his clothes and likely chained him to a stone pillar. They beat him again and again with a Roman flagrum, a whip that would have anywhere from 3 to 12 strands of leather. Metal balls were woven into the leather, and at the end of each strand were pieces of broken pottery, glass, nails, bone, or twisted metal designed to grab flesh and rip. Now, I have to pause here and remind you guys of that dream that God gave me when I was writing that book back in 2016 called Clarion Call to Unity in the Bride of Christ. That's the partner book to Organic Christianity. Well, while, you know, each time I'm writing a book, I always live it, okay? And while I was writing that book, God was giving me dreams and visions, and that's also the book that he came to visit me for 2 days every 2 hours, remember? Well, during this time, I had a dream. And I dreamed that I was in a tunnel in a cave underground, and I was in one big hole, and there were like, I'd say about 8 tunnels coming out of it. So I looked up one tunnel, and there it goes up to the top of the ground. And there is a man being lowered into the tunnel, the dirt tunnel. And he was lowered in by his feet, and his feet were wrapped up together, and there was a rope that was attached to his feet that come down through the where I was standing in this cavern like a deal. And when they lowered him down and they got his head underground to where he was laying at the top of the tube, he was a little blonde boy. He looked like he was in his teenage years, late teens. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I knew he was a Christian. I knew he was about to be tortured for his faith. And the next thing you know, this trumpet blew. And it pulled the string and it started twirling him around in this tunnel. And in the tunnel, there was rock, sharp rocks, glass sticking up, knives, all types of things to shred, kind of like exactly what he's describing here. And it was spinning this Christian around in this tube down, and then he came down to me. He was still alive at this point. He wasn't dead yet, but he was almost there. And then they pulled him through another tube until it just annihilates him. But when he come down to me, I heard the biggest roar, like, rah, yay! And they was all clapping. It was a thunderous applause to this man's torture once they saw him in this cavern. I saw cameras, and I thought, oh, this is on live TV. This Christian is being tortured on live TV. No! And then it pulled him through another tube. So I woke up, and I was like, Lord, that was horrible. That was terrible. Is that the kind of torture that's going to be happening to your people, Lord? And I said, do you want me to put this in this book? And he said, yes. So I put it in the book. But when I read this about what Jesus went through with these, I call this kind of like the cat of nine tails, where they whipped him on his back and then it would, these sharp things would grab his flesh and just pull it off. And it's kind of like what, you know, happened in that cave. But the point was, is it was like the Roman Colosseum, you know, where Christians were on display of torture, kind of like what happened here with Jesus. Now imagine that Jesus was beaten over and over and over and over again. Huge pieces of skin and muscle being ripped and torn away with every blow. By the time the soldiers were done, his back and buttocks and legs would have been bloody and mangled ribbons of flesh and muscle and sinew. This beating was nicknamed, actually, the half death, because half the men who received it died from it, but not Jesus. He had more to endure. The soldiers put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns from the famous Jerusalem thorn bush, with thorns that were up to 3 inches long, and beat it into his skull with a rod, which they also used to batter his face. More than 700 years before Jesus was crucified, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Son of God would be beaten so bad that you wouldn't be able to see that he was a human. But in Isaiah 52:14, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. Now Jesus became an object of mockery. The Roman soldiers knelt before him, laughingly calling out, "Hail, King of Jesus. I mean, King of the Jews." They slapped him and spit on him. And through it all, he remained silent, suffering in the crucifixion. Soon they marched him off to Golgotha, the hill of the skull, just outside Jerusalem. Here the Roman soldiers stripped him of all his clothes, threw him down on a wooden cross, stretched out his hands, took a spike nail and hammered it into his right wrist. Imagine the pain of each blow as the hammer came down again and again, driving the nail deeper and deeper into his wrist. Why his wrist? Because the weight of his body, once lifted up on the cross, would tear his hands through the nail if it were put through the palm instead of the wrist. Only the spot where the two bones of the wrist come together can support the full weight of a man hung by a spike nail. In Jewish culture, wrists were considered a part of the hands. Next, the soldiers crossed his feet and drove a spike nail through them. I can't even fathom the pain of that. The soldiers then lifted the cross up and dropped it into a previously dug hole. It was probably at that point, according to Psalm 22:14, all of his bones came out of joint. And that's when the slow suffering began. There, he was up there for all the world to see, naked and bleeding and dying, before the eyes of the very ones that he had created. To add insult to this many injuries, the thieves being crucified next to him began to mock him, as did the religious leaders and the crowds who have gathered. To breathe on the cross is no small thing. Jesus had to push his body up to exhale and come down to inhale, scraping his open, bloody back. Ooh, I can't imagine. Against the rough-hewn wood of the cross for hours, the pain would have been excruciating. What about suffering in abandonment? Finally, after 6 hours of tortured breathing, the end was near. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Hello, hello, lama, whatever, whatever," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark 15:34. Because in that moment, Jesus was enduring the ultimate agony. In that moment, there was a tremor in the Trinity as God the Father turned his back on his only Son and poured out his wrath, his anger for all the sin of humanity on Jesus. Isn't that something? Then Jesus yelled out the three words that would change the course of history. "It is finished." And he bowed his bloodied head and died. The sin of humanity had been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Now see, when you think about paying off a debt, you know, that's why I'm considering looking for a job, because I do have debt. I've got to get paid off. And nothing is better than paying off debts. It makes you feel so good, you know. Can you imagine Jesus, although in his suffering and in his pain, that he didn't just think, "I'm so glad that I made it," you know, right there at the end when he said, "It is finished," and he knew in his heart that he had remained pure and he had fought that good fight. And then he told his Father, "It is finished. Like, I've done my job, you take my life." Pretty amazing, huh? The sin of humanity had been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. But why did Jesus do it? Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he did it. Why? Because he loves us. All right. Let me read this other man's understanding of the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. This is the author of this one is, it doesn't say, but it's the scientific death of Jesus. At the time, the crucifixion was the worst death. Only the worst criminals were condemned to be crucified. Yet it's even more dreadful for Jesus. For unlike other criminals condemned to death by crucifixion, Jesus was nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet rather than just tied. Each nail was 6 to 8 inches long, The nails were driven into his wrist, not into his palms as is commonly portrayed. There's a tendon in the wrist that extends to the shoulder. The Roman guards knew that when the nails were being hammered into the wrist, that tendon would tear and break, forcing Jesus to use his back muscles to support himself so that he could breathe. Both of his feet were nailed together. Thus, he was forced to support himself on the single nail that impaled his feet to the cross. Jesus could not support himself with his legs for long because of the pain, so he was forced to alternate between arching his back and using his legs just to continue to breathe. Imagine the struggle and the pain, the suffering and the courage. Jesus entered this reality for over 3 hours. Yes, over 3 hours. Can you imagine this kind of suffering? A few minutes before he died, Jesus stopped bleeding. He was simply pouring water from his wounds. From common images, we see wounds to his hands and feet and even the spear wound to his side. But do we remember that many wounds made to his body? A hammer driving large nails through the wrist, the feet overlapped, and a nail hammered through the arches. Then a Roman guard piercing his side with a spear. And before the nails and the spear, Jesus was whipped and beaten. The whipping was so severe that it tore the flesh off his body. The beating was so horrific that his face was torn and his beard ripped from his face. The crown of thorns, 2 to 3 inch thorns, cut deeply into his scalp. Most men would not even have survived that torture. He had no more blood to bleed out, only water poured from his wounds. The human adult body contains about 5 liters, just over a gallon of blood. Jesus poured all 5 liters of his blood. He had 3 nails hammered into his body, a crown of thorns on his head, and beyond that, a Roman soldier stabbed a spear into his chest. All these, without mentioning the humiliation he passed after carrying his own cross for almost 2 kilometers, while the crowd spat in his face and threw stones. The cross beam was almost 30 kilograms of weight, to which his hands were nailed. Jesus had to endure this experience so that you may have free access to God, so that your sins can be washed away, all of them with no exception. Do not ignore this, because Jesus died for you. Now, hold on just a minute. I want to further this conversation about the suffering just to show another aspect of the suffering of Jesus and how it impacted humanity and how it impacted the world as a whole. There were many plants and trees that were changed forever because the certain brand of tree that had Jesus on it, that Jesus actually hung on, was changed forever. You know the story of the red bird, the robin, about, let me look that up. Story of the red robin, red breast, there you go. The legend of the robin redbreast typically explains the bird's red breast as a mark of bravery or heroism. One popular version involves the robin trying to help Jesus on the cross, either by pulling thorns from his brow or by having Jesus' blood splashed on its breast. So now he has a red breast. Isn't that beautiful? In this version of the crucifixion story, a robin was moved by Jesus' suffering on the cross. He tries to remove a thorn from his head or a nail from his hand. In some versions, the bird is even wounded by the thorn, and Christ's blood stains its breast. Isn't that beautiful? But there's also plants that were changed forever because of Jesus' crucifixion and his suffering. Several plant traditions and legends are associated with Jesus' crucifixion, suggesting changes or symbolic connections with his suffering and resurrection. These include the redbud tree, the crown of thorns plant, the dogwood tree, and the rosemary bush, each with stories linking with characteristics or appearance of the events of the crucifixion. Let's talk about the redbud trees. When I do the video to put online, I will put pictures of these items with it as I tell it. The redbud tree. Some legends say that the redbud's red flowers are a result of the tree weeping tears of blood or blushing with shame at the consequences of Judas's actions at the crucifixion itself. How about the crown of thorns plant? The Ziziphus Spina Christi, believed to be the source of the crown of thorns, is a hardy plant studied for its ability to thrive in harsh conditions, potentially symbolizing Jesus' resilience. The dogwood tree. A popular legend states that the dogwood tree provided the wood for Jesus' cross. And that curse, that God cursed it to remain small and twisted, unable to be used for such a purpose again. The rosemary bush. One story suggests that Mary's blue cloak was draped over a rosemary bush to dry, giving the plant its blue flowers. Another tradition associates rosemary with providing Mary shelter during the flight to Egypt. Listen to this one. This one is called The Herbs Under the Cross. Healing plants grow under Christ's cross and out of the blood of our Savior. People in Germany and Norway believe that the grass of Sanzen, Hypericum, grew roots from Savior's blood drops. Other legends tell the same plant was born from the blood of Saint Joan. Many herbs are said to have appeared under Jesus' cross while they were crucifying him. The crucifixion is a cosmic act per se. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha at the core of the world, in the middle of the earth, and thus all religions identify with his pain. This is a popular explanation for the trees that became dry at that moment. Beside, the passion of Christ bears a cosmic soteriological value. Had it not been for Christ's sacrifice, there would have been no love and good among people. Jesus was crucified at the core of the world, where Adam was created and buried. His blood drips on top of Adam's head, baptizing the Father of the world, redeeming his sins. This is the basic idea. The Savior's blood redeems the original sin. For the curative value of the herbs under the cross, just as Jesus' blood saves the humans, the herbs rising from the blood, the holy blood, heal the pains and sorrows of people. The blood of the humans, the herbs rising from the holy blood, heal the pains and sorrows of people. The blood of Virgin Mary herself made some plants spring. Other popular beliefs talk about the herbs planted by the watch by Virgin Mary herself, with her five fingers. All right, there's one other story I want to tell you. tree with Jesus's blood in the middle of a leaf. The dogwood tree. Okay. The dogwood tree is often associated with the crucifixion of Jesus due to a Christian legend. This legend suggests that the dogwood tree's flowers, with the four petals forming a cross shape, the crown of thorns at the center, and the red tinged tips of the petals, resembled nail holes. Isn't that beautiful? God, it's so amazing. And symbols the crucifixion. The legend also suggests that God cursed the dogwood tree to never grow tall enough to make a cross again. The cross. The four petals of the dogwood flower are said to represent the four posts of the cross. The center of the flower, with its tight grouping of stamens, is believed to represent the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. The red-tinged tips of the petals and the rusty red spots on the petals are thought to symbolize the nail holes and the blood Jesus shed during his crucifixion. The legend states that God cursed the dogwood tree after the crucifixion, making it unable to grow tall enough to be used for another tree, a cross. Some versions of the legend also say that God twisted and gnarled the branches of the dogwood trees, making them less suitable for use in construction. While the legend is widely known, it's important to note that there is no historical or biblical evidence to support the idea that the cross was made from dogwood or that God cursed the tree. The legend is more of a symbolic interpretation of the dogwood tree's features in relation to the crucifixion. Now, that's true because it is really cool how that is. There's also another flower. I believe there's a flower with blood in the middle. Hold on. Flower with blood in the middle. Jesus. Okay. Blood of Jesus flower. Okay. Oh, that's right. I'll have to show a picture of this as well. It's got in the middle of it a cross. Okay, let's see here. The flower that we see in this image comes from the evergreen tree, Metrosideros excelsa, a species commonly known as Pahutukawa. One article that reviews its biology and ecology explains that when flowering, trees are laden with a red brush flowers that yield copious amounts of nectar, which are the blood of Jesus flowers mentioned in the message. A link between the flower and the religion has been made, but the cross shape has nothing to do with Christ or any religious story. This plant evolved hundreds of millions of years before Christ. That's what they say. But it is really cool. Wait till you see the picture and you see a cross in the middle with blood around it. But just to summarize my little portion of the addition to the Give Back Wednesday is that I wanted to focus on Jesus' suffering and how we will suffer as he suffered and how his suffering is all for a purpose, and it will be for everyone else that suffers in the kingdom of God. You know, from this point forward is all for God's glory. Whatever it is that God has in store for us, just remember that he's over there. Just like God is here right now, and he's with you right now, he will be with you tomorrow and the next day. And whatever time you have left here, the key is if we keep giving him the pen to our book and not keep trying to take it back, you know, then we will be able to finish our mission the way that God wants us to. Amen. All right. So that is the end of my story, is just to remind everybody about the suffering of Jesus on his way to Golgotha. and the suffering that he went to up until the moment of his death. All right, so praise be to Jesus for all that he did for us. Amen. All right, good morning, Texas. Good morning. What do you have for us today?
Good morning. I have Isaiah 52. The servant is exalted. From 52 verses 13, we'll start at 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as many were appalled at him, his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what they have not been told, and they will understand what they have not heard. And it goes on to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majesty to attract us, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took on our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can recount his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. Psalm 2, the triumphant Messiah. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains and cast away their cords. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord taunts them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury. I have installed my king on Zion, upon my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree spoken to me by the Lord. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. Therefore, be wise, O kings. Be admonished, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your rebellion when his wrath ignites in an instant. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him, our King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. That's what I have to share with for today. God bless.
Well, I'll tell you what, how perfect that was coming off of what I taught on this morning about Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. Thank you so much, sister. All right, what about Canada? You got the floor.
Good morning, bride. What I'm going to speak about is seeking the Lord. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Acts 17:27. They that seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from his wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Will you be with him? And if you seek him, he will find you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Isaiah 55:6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I want to say, when I did seek the Lord, I did find him. And as Good Friday and Easter Sunday approaches, I want to thank you, Jesus, for suffering and dying on the cross for my sins and the whole world. Praise God. That's all I have.
Ah, that was so beautiful. Thank you so much. All right. What about, let's see if New York is ready. Are you ready, New York?
I am. Good morning.
Okay. You got the floor. Good morning.
I just want to springboard off of what Canada just said. I want to proclaim the Lord. I am a miracle. Yesterday, I turned 5 years old in Christ. And he led me in his goodness to repentance. I walked down to the dock at the local marina, and I asked him to forgive me. So yesterday I celebrated 5 years with the Lord, and I did the same walk I did the day that I got saved. So I just want to glorify him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I am definitely a miracle, as he still molds and shapes me, and also rebukes me. I would like to, the Lord had me put this on my heart, so I'm just going to read something that I found, and I thought it was very encouraging, believe it or not, about persecution. It says, the Bible acknowledges that those who follow Jesus will face persecution, viewing it as a sign of faithfulness and a path to spiritual growth, ultimately leading to a reward in heaven. persecution as a reality. The Bible doesn't promise an easy life for believers. Instead, it anticipates that those who follow Christ will face opposition and suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Persecution as a test of faith. Suffering for one's faith can strengthen character, deepening one's relationship with God, and led to greater resilience. Romans 5:3-4. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. James 1:2-4. Consider it a joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Rejoicing in persecution. The Bible encourages believers to rejoice when they are persecuted, knowing that they are partaking in Christ's sufferings and that their reward is great in heaven. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's presence and comfort. Even in the midst of persecution, believers are reminded of God's presence and comfort. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Responding to persecution. The Bible calls believers to respond to persecution with love, forgiveness, and a steadfast faith in Christ. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Bless them. The example of Jesus. Jesus himself faced persecution and suffering, and his followers are called to follow in his footsteps. John 15:20. Remember the word I told you, no servant is greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I just wanted to encourage the church about persecution.
All right. Well, thank you so much. We definitely need that in this hour. Thank you, Sister. All right. What about Mississippi? You got the floor.
Good morning. Good morning. I have a song on my heart, so I want to sing this a little bit too.
All right.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, Where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I praise you, Lord, because you are worthy and you are good, Lord. You are awesome, and we just love you for what you did on that cross, Father, for stepping out of glory to come down here and be the Word and be the sacrificial lamb for us, Jesus. We just love you and praise you and give you all glory and honor. I just glorify your name. Amen.
At the cross. Oh, your voice was so beautiful, sister. Thank you so much for reminding us about the cross this morning through song. That was very beautiful. All right, what about Indiana? Good morning, Indiana. How you doing?
Good morning. Good morning, Bride. Yeah, that was so, so beautiful. And thank you, everyone, for sharing. Wow. I just feel so blessed right now to be a part of this ministry. And I want to read from Psalm 112. The blessings of those who fear God. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. That was Psalms 112. And I want to read Psalm 117. It only has two verses. The praise of all nations. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I just want to say thank you, everyone. God bless everyone. Have a blessed Holy Week. Thank you.
Thank you so much, sis, for reading us that. It is so encouraging, that word is. All right, what about Florida? Good morning, Florida.
Good morning. I'm going to be coming from John 17th chapter. These words Jesus spake and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And thou, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with thy glory, which I have with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine that they was, and that thou givest them me, that they have kept thy word. Now they that have given have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given to them the word which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known sure that I come out of from thee, and thou hast believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, but they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep to thine own name, thine whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, thee that thou givest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture must be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that these shall take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true, and thou hast sent me unto the world. But even so, I have also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may also be one as the Father are in me, and I have in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that they have sent me, that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom that thou hast given me, because with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world that had not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. And I will declare unto them thy name, and thou declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in, but may be in them, and I in them. So that's my scripture for the Give Back Wednesday.
Well, that was really good, sister. And let me tell you something. Actually, what happened with that, what you're reading is Jesus, before he dies on the cross, he is talking to God about his experience on the earth with the people. And he's actually interceding to God on our behalf. So, you know, you think about, this is a perfect way to end this today, although we do have a couple more, but it's a perfect way to end this because we started out with the suffering of Jesus before he died on his way to Golgotha. And now we see that, you know, his prayer and his heart towards his people as he's suffering, kind of like the way Dee was talking about. Great example of how we are to love in the middle of our suffering. Also, when you look at Stephen, when he was martyred, you know, he loved and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I also want to say this too, because I'm kind of hearing a theme through all of you guys. We need God's grace and mercy to be able to finish our race here on the earth. You know, if they do come to arrest us and put us on ships and to send us overseas into these foreign torture camps or whatever, we need to pray like Jesus did. We need to ask God for that. We're going to need that grace and mercy to have a heart of love and to not get all bitter and start cussing them all and start fighting and stabbing and getting your gun out, you know, like they show on stuff. But we need to have the example of Jesus where we know that God is our defender and we keep our mouth shut like Jesus did, keeping our mouth shut. All right, sister, that was very good. Okay, let's go to Florida again. Good morning, sister. Good morning. You got the floor. Well, she got disconnected. Maybe she'll come right back. Let me make sure I got everybody. All right, there she is again. Sister, are you able to talk? Good morning. Good morning. There you are. Hello, sister. Good morning. You got the floor.
Are you talking to me?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I got booted.
I saw that. No worries. You got the floor, sister.
Okay. I am going to read Matthew 10, the mission of the 12. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen.
Very beautiful, very beautiful. There's another confirmation, everybody, about persecution, that the Lord will be with us, and how he gave us the power to cast out demons and to do better than he did. Let's try the last one, which is Maine. Are you able to talk Maine? All right. She must not be able to talk, because remember, she has her grandkids. I want to sing you guys a song before we get off here, finishing off of what Florida just said about the sparrow. And the other lady was talking about the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. His eye is on The sparrow, and I know he watches me, and I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I You know, I cannot help but hear that song and think about how the Lord gave me that home. Remember that story? And how He had the angel sing to me on a phone call. So His eye truly is on the sparrow. So to sum up what I hear God saying through everyone today is that Jesus suffered on His way to the cross for you. And you're going to suffer on your way out too. But God is letting us know this morning that He is faithful. And He will carry us through. He will help us to make it through. And He said, even today, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the words to say. When you're called up, when you are going through your, when they lie on you. Remember, they lied on Jesus. When all that stuff happens to you, we just have to not get angry, and we have to not retaliate, and we have to let God be our defender. And we might not even see it on this side of glory. We may not even see it till we get over there and see the big picture. You see what I mean? All right. Well, that's all I have for you guys today, and I will see you tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're actually doing all 5 days this week on the prayer call. We are having another one on Friday, on Good Friday. And Good Friday, we'll probably do communion on Good Friday, but it's going to be a very, very special service on Friday. We're going to do it live on YouTube and at 7:30 in the morning. So y'all don't have to worry about calling in here. Just everybody meet on YouTube, 7:30 on Friday morning. We're going to kind of finish the week of our Holy Week. And that will be on Friday. So I will talk to you guys later. God bless.